Good afternoon, everybody. And as we all know, Valentine just happened a couple days ago. I only know because of all those Facebook statuses. But one of the things I've noticed over time, see, I've been single for a long time. The last time a girl liked me was almost 10 years ago. But the advantage of that is I've been able to see on the outside of that system. I've been able to see what happens. Not being in the fray, not having my, as a counseling professor talked about, your brain gets kind of, actually your chemicals change when you fall in love and romance and all that stuff. But I've been able to observe certain things that romantic people do in commercials and other things. And at Valentine's, you give, you know, little love notes, you say certain things, you know, you are my world, you complete me. My world would be nothing without you. You are my everything, my heart belongs to you. And there's a lot of that kind of language that goes on during Valentine's. And that people say a lot of that kind of stuff. I love you. You're my light, right? You are my everything. You are my all. You're my world, and you're my, and then just fill in the blank, right? My heart belongs to you. My everything is yours, and that kind of thing. And the question is that a biblical kind of a mindset? Is your husband or your wife your world and your light? Is your boyfriend, girlfriend your world or your, do they own your heart? For you kids, or adults, perhaps it's not a romantic thing, but your children or your parents, are they your world? Are they your life? Are they your everything? As Ian read and the group read together, the first commandment in the Bible is, you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, the first commandment is that God is God. And we see in the Bible, what does it mean that you shall have no other gods before me? In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, God says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So notice that the first commandment is fleshed out in the idea that you love God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might. So if you're supposed to love God with all of that, how can somebody else own your heart? How can somebody else be your everything? How can somebody else be your all if God is the one that is your all? Because I think a lot of times we don't really think this through. We use a lot of this romantic language and loving kind of language, but we don't realize that we're actually breaking the first commandment. That if your wife or your husband is your all, you just broke the first commandment. If your girlfriend, boyfriend, your children, your mother, your friends, your job, anything else is your everything, you just broke the first commandment. Remember, Jesus said you can only serve God or money. You can't serve both. Paul says that he pretty much served the law. The law was his God and not God himself. And it was only until Jesus Christ came that Paul saw the error of his ways. And so the first commandment is you shall have no other gods before me. And in a way, that sounds kind of like a jerk move. You know, you watch movies or something, you see like the tyrannical boyfriend, like, you cannot have any other guys except me, you know. And like, you know, the stalker movies, like Lifetime Channel movies that women love to watch for some reason. Every other movie is about some boyfriend who's like over-controlling, you know. You talk to that man, and then like that's the entire movie. That's like half the Lifetime movies. But I mean, I think the first natural reaction of people when we hear, you shall have no other gods before me, you gotta love me with everything you got. And that sounds kind of like God's kind of like insecure, you know, in these movies. It's usually an insecure kind of a guy that does that. But if once you realize the gospel message, that it isn't an insecurity thing. If you realize the gospel message, you realize that only God deserves your heart. Only God deserves your everything. Think of this way. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a central part of the gospel message. If any of your husbands or wives created the heavens or the earth, I think maybe then they might deserve your heart, you know? If any of you out here created the heavens and the earth, talk to me after service. I want to get to know you. But that's part of the thing, right? God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 and 2 talk about how God created the universe. I think somebody that created the universe might deserve our heart. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So God is perfect, he's upright, he's just. Maybe if you find somebody who's literally perfect in every way, shape, and form, maybe that person deserves your love and respect. So God is somebody who's very special already in the Bible. We clearly see that God is not like us. God is perfect. He's powerful. He's almighty. And that doesn't sound so unreasonable that an all-powerful being deserves our heart. But think about it this way too. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinful people. All we have sheep have gone astray, turning one away. So think about it that way. We're all sinners. We're all fallen people. How can you give your heart to somebody who's fallen, who's somebody who's imperfect? How can that person be your everything if they're going to let you down time and time again? How can you give your love and your everything, and how can you belong to somebody who'll just let you down, who's imperfect, who will sin against you, who will do things? In Psalm 51, 3-4, also, it's the psalmist writes, for I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. See, with God, you know, we think we've messed with each other, we've hurt each other, but according to David, he's only sinned against God. The root of all of our sin is against God. And to think that there's this person that we've sinned so much against, yet he still wants you to belong to him, that's forgiven you for everything that you've ever done. Maybe that person deserves your love. Romans 5:10 says that for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. That the Bible says that we were enemies to God, that we fought against God, we battled against God. That's the imagery here. That we're an enemy. We're trying to storm the fortress. We're trying to take him over. Ever since Adam tried to usurp God's authority and power, we've all been doing this ourselves. That we're enemies to God. Yet God still wants us to be his followers. He still wants us to love him with everything that we have. Maybe somebody that you've been sinning against your entire life, yet still is willing to forgive you. Maybe that person deserves your heart and all of your love. In Philippians 2, 5-8, Paul writes, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Maybe somebody who you know, who is the king of the universe, who came down to earth and he died for a sinful people. Maybe that person deserves your love, deserves your everything, deserves your heart. Maybe you belong to them. If you can find anybody else who's done that, perhaps they earned your heart. And not only that, that Jesus died for our sins. Isaiah writes, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we were healed. All we are, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, notice that Jesus didn't just die on a cross for somebody. I mean, you read on the news all the time that people die for other people. Right? The classic example in recent history would be 9/11. Right, the towers are coming down, all those brave firefighters and policemen ran in that building and they died. They died saving people. There's modern day heroes all over the place. You see it on the news with police officers or just random people saving other people. But realize that Jesus Christ did something that nobody else could ever do. That he took on the wrath of God himself. Paul writes that everything that we do stores up wrath of God in vessels, as if God is like storing up our wrath. The wages of sin is death. So that everything that we've done, we store up wrath of God, God's infinite punishment for our sins. And that Jesus Christ took on those sins on himself. He didn't just die on the cross. That was only part of the equation. But rather, he took on God's wrath. God has stored up all this wrath because of what we have done. And instead of punishing us with that infinite power, infinite wrath, he put it on his son, Jesus Christ. Maybe if you have a husband or wife, a loved one who took on the infinite wrath of God head on, and did it all out of love and selflessness, maybe then they deserve your heart. Maybe they deserve you and everything that you have. And not only that, that Jesus Christ has reconciled us with God. Romans 5:11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. No human being can reconcile you with God other than God himself. Nobody can bring you to God. I can only share you the gospel. I can't bring you to God. I can share his message, but only God can bring you to himself. Perhaps if somebody can reconcile you to God, maybe they deserve your heart. Maybe they deserve your everything. Not only that, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That if we confess our sins, he can cleanse us from unrighteousness. He can forgive our sins. That Jesus Christ went around and he forgave sins and he offers forgiveness of sins for today. If you know of anybody who can forgive sins, I think you should talk to one of the elders of this church. They'll have a good conversation with you. But think about it that way. Which one of your loved ones can forgive you of your sins? Who can cleanse you from unrighteousness? Remember Romans 3:23, we're all inherently sinners. None of us can do that. Only Jesus Christ is the sinless one. Only Jesus Christ can reconcile. Only Jesus Christ can forgive. But if you can find somebody else who forgives sinners freely and lovingly, maybe they deserve your heart. Maybe they deserve your everything. Romans 5:19 says, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. See, Christ didn't just forgive us our sins. His actions enabled us to be righteous too. He made us clean and righteous before God. Not only did Jesus Christ wipe away our sins, not only did he take away our transgressions, not only did he forgive us, he also put his righteousness upon us. Right? His obedience earned righteousness. He was perfect. He lived a blameless life. And he gives that righteousness to us. I think about how many people give things to unworthy people. Imagine that you lived a perfect, sinless life while these people lived a depraved life doing all sorts of things and sinfulness and greed and selfishness and so on. And this person is perfect in every way, shape, and form, and he's earned that righteousness through his obedience. And yet he gives that righteousness to this imperfect being that continually sins and continually hurts that person who loves him so much. Like in the book of Hosea, is a beautiful illustration of God's love for his people. That God loves this cheating wife who continually runs around and sleeps around with other people. The husband blesses her continually, but yet she still runs off and cheats. And that he loves her so much that even when she runs off with another man who doesn't have anything, he still gives that man some money so that he can provide for her because he wants her to be complete. Think about that. Maybe somebody who is perfect, somebody who has earned God's righteousness, who is perfect in every way, shape, and form, who is obedient in every way. If you can find somebody who can give you God's righteousness, maybe they deserve your everything. Maybe they deserve your all. Not only that, Galatians 4:4-7 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and become adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So not only has Christ forgiven our sins, not only has he given his righteousness, but he's made us royalty. He's made us sons and daughters of God himself. I mean, think about it, like the closest thing I could think of would be, imagine if Prince Charles of England went off and went to some local prison in England. Do they do executions in England still? I don't know. Let's just say they do. Let's say he goes to death row. He finds some random mass murderer and says, I'm going to die for you today. And you know what? I'm not only going to die for you, you're going to become a prince of England. If I were the executioner, I'd think like, what? Okay, I don't know. You know? And so that'd be the similar idea. Imagine Prince Charles coming down and say, I'm gonna die for you, you mass murdering scum. And then Prince Charles goes in the execution chamber and he gets electrocuted or gassed, and the mass murderer ends up getting a ride to Buckingham Palace and becomes the new Prince of England next to Harry and what's his face? William? Okay. So think about it that way. Imagine if that happened, that would seem utterly ridiculous if Prince Charles did that. It would seem ridiculous if Prince Harry or William did that, or Kate Middleton, I don't know those people. It'd be crazy to think that the King of England, or the Prince of England as it is now, would come down and do that. Imagine Queen Elizabeth doing that for somebody. And, you know, the little dignified lady comes up and says, like, you know, I'll die for you. Is this a joke? Like, where are the cameras? But that's what Jesus Christ did. The King of the universe in Revelation 20 and 21 and 22. He's the central point of the universe. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the most powerful being, the most high-ranking authority ever in the universe. But he came down and he died for you, cleansed you of your sin, gave you his righteousness, and allowed you to become a prince or a princess and to rule with him, to be heirs of him, to have the kingdom. Maybe if somebody did that for you, maybe your husband or your wife, your son or daughter, your mother, father, your best friend, your job, or something else, maybe if one of those things did that for you, maybe then they deserve your love, all your heart and all your being and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. Maybe if they did that for you, maybe then they would deserve your everything. And the best thing about all of this, too, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That he does all these things for us, but he does it in a free manner. He gives it to you, that all you need to do is believe. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. And think about it. He does all these things for you, and he does it for free. All you have to do is believe in that. He doesn't charge you $100. He's not like, I guess, Scientology, where they make you pay a lot of money. He's not like that. He does all these things for you, and he gives it to you for free by faith. Maybe if somebody did half of this stuff, or a third of it, or a fifth of it, or a tenth of it, somebody did a fraction of all this for you, maybe they deserve to receive a Valentine that says, "You are my everything. You are my world. You have my heart." And so, if you consider all these things, Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me," sounds kind of reasonable. If you think about the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, at first it seems unreasonable, but you think of the circumstances, you think of what God has done, it's only logical. Who else is perfect? Who else is creator of the universe? Who else forgave a sinful person? Who else washed away sins? Who else died for humanity? Who else took on the wrath of God? Who else offered forgiveness? Who else gave us his righteousness? Who else made us heirs of the kingdom and princes of the universe? Like that Queen song, but better. Who else did all that stuff for us? Who else continues to be with us to the end of this age? Who else has sent the Holy Spirit to be with us forever and ever to give us counsel? Who else can change the hearts of man? Who else controls the future of the universe? Who else knows what's going to happen in the end times? Who else did all these things? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you have a full comprehension of the gospel message, it only makes sense that only God deserves our everything. It only makes sense that God deserves our entire hearts, because only Jesus is perfect. Only Jesus is powerful. Only Jesus is good. And as you go about in your lives, make sure that the language of the secular world doesn't creep in your minds, that your wife or your husband does not become your all or your everything, that your child does not become your everything, that your work, your job, your money does not become your everything. Because until one of those things are perfect and saves you from sin and saves you from the wrath of God and dies for your sins and takes on the wrath of God themselves and makes you a prince of the universe and all that other good stuff. Once those things do that, maybe then they deserve your worship. Maybe then they deserve your heart. But until then, not going to happen. I want you all to really consider the full brunt of the gospel message. It's something that even I continually learn. It's even a lot of the big shot pastors out there. You think they're all high and mighty, but even they are continually being humbled by the gospel message. And the things that I've told you about that Christ has done for you is only a fraction of what it is. Because realize the Bible is all about Christ. The whole Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the apex of the Bible. He's the climax. He's the peak.
Right? The whole Old Testament, all about looking forward to Jesus Christ, this magic person, this special person that's above everything else. The whole Old Testament looks toward him, and then he comes. And once he comes, everything looks for him to be fully enthroned at the end times. So unless your husband or your wife or your friend or your neighbor or whatever is the king of the universe, the ruler of heaven and earth, able to create the universe on his own will, to do all those amazing things, maybe then they deserve your heart. But until then, you have to ask yourself, who owns your heart? Who controls it? And I think an applicable question is, who do you think about all the time? Because with a lot of loved ones, if you love them a lot, you think about them a lot. They're on your mind all the time. You can see it in, for example, employees. When you go walk by a cubicle, you see pictures of their families, you know? Because that's who they think about a lot. And for kids, I guess it's your cell phone backgrounds or something. But I want you guys to think, who is it that you always think about? When you're lonely, when you're tired, when you're struggling, who pops in your mind? Is it Jesus Christ or somebody else? Who takes priority? When you're in need, when you're in dire circumstances, when stress comes, when the storm blows, who pops in your mind for security? When you're tired or hungry spiritually, who pops in your mind? When you're in need of help, when you're in need of love, when you're in need of anything, who's the first person that pops in your mind? Is it Jesus Christ? Because I know that's a struggle that even I think about too, that even a struggle that I work with, that I struggle with the world, and I try to think of different things to satisfy me. But if we keep the gospel in mind, there's only one person that logically we could ever think about, and that's Jesus Christ. Nobody else fits that profile. You can love your wife and think they're amazing, but they didn't forgive you of your sins. And again, if they did, talk to one of the elders. We're going to have a good talk. So I want you all to think about that for this week, for the rest of your lives. Who owns your heart? Because anybody else owns your heart, anything owns your heart other than Jesus Christ himself, you've already broken the first commandment. And if you already broke the first commandment, you can't follow the other 9 commandments. You can't obey that. If you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, you can't love your neighbor as yourself. Because John talks about the love of others is based on the love of the Father. So during this time with Valentine's, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, all those other things, who is the person that you think about? Who owns you? Who owns your heart? Thank you, Father God, for sending to us your Son and to show us your immeasurable love. Thank you, Lord, for just being just ridiculously generous to give us so much, even though we deserve so little. Thank you, Lord, for doing something it's incomparable. Nobody else ever in the history of the universe will ever do nearly as much or a fraction as much as you have ever done. Thank you, Lord, for doing all this and giving us a free gift of salvation even. That we don't have to charge, we don't have to go through hoops, we don't have to do sorts of crazy stuff, Lord, but you've given us this free gift of salvation based on faith in you. I pray that all of us here will live by faith and to remind ourselves that you are the ultimate person, the ultimate being, the ultimate Savior of the world. I also pray that if there's anybody here who has not received Jesus Christ, who does not know about his immeasurable love, that you will show them your love. I pray that anybody here who's wavering or doubting or placing their faith in something else, that they will see how beautiful, awesome, majestic, powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, and just everything perfect about you, Lord, that they will be able to see who you are and why you deserve all that you deserve, Lord. And let us love you, Lord, not out of duty, but out of gratefulness, out of love, because you've loved us so much and you've given us so much that just a heart overflowing with just love and gratefulness that we serve you every day, Lord. I pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.